Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're taking our text tonight from verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, that's revelation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your scripture and your promise of hope, and the promise, O God, of the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, the outcome which is the process that you move us from praise, honor, and glory. Help us, O God, to be fit children of your household. And help us, Lord, to be ready for adoption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice in verse 5, I'm going to read it from the WEIS translation, which says, you who are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last season, which is epochal and strategic in its significance. Again, epochal and strategic because we have a shout, a voice, a trump. And notice verse 6 and 7, that the trials will produce in you a crop that is the image of the life of the original seed. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice at the appearing, which is at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the elect of God are to be found in a certain condition, but that condition will come only via the trial of your faith. In other words, God just doesn't go snap and you're there. Like Brother Brown said, you know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. They got to work their way there. The same way with the praise, honor, and glory, there's a trial. To receive the character of Christ, it is a gift. It's a victory. So therefore, God has trials that he places upon us concerning his promise, which are used by God to ensure that his word will produce in us the very image of him that is revealed to us at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the message, which is the shout that God came down with. Now notice that the trial of your faith will take you through a progression from praise to honor, and from honor and then finally end up in glory. And we all ought to know by now what that word glory was translated from. It was translated from the Greek word doxa. And we know that that is the oneness with the Father that Jesus had as he prayed to his Father in John 17:21. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as, the word even means in the same measure, the same way, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, my doxa, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Now, in John 14:20, we also read, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, this is the day, so you should know, he says. And so we see that this is the condition of oneness with God, that God has ordained for us to manifest as his sons, right before the adoption of sons. But Peter tells us that this condition of glory, which is reflecting in our life, the doxa of God, which is the very opinions, values, and judgments of God, is what makes us one with God, and this, Peter tells us, comes as a result of the trial of our faith. So we see that the trial of our faith is very important because it is a process of becoming sons, it's a process of becoming that all sons must go through to become mature and fully equipped as sons. And notice that the trial are to produce, first of all, he says, praise, as we see in Hebrews 13 and 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we begin by saying amen to every divine promise of God. That's how you begin. We echo what God says. That is the first stage we come through as we go through the trial of our faith. By saying what he said, we begin our journey to fully manifested sons. Then we move next from saying the same things that he did to doing the same things he did. In 1 John 5 and 10, we read, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath," or echoes, "the witness in himself." The word "hath" is Greek word "echo." "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, but because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, what's that record? God came down and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." All right? And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son hath, or echoes, life. Now listen. In other words, if you come into that move of God, the operation of the Holy Ghost in your life, he which began the good work should perform it. God is working in us both to will and to do. All right. So we begin by echoing what he says, and then we begin by living what he says, by echoing our life. He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we desire of him. Hallelujah. Now, this brings us, as Peter said, into a place of honor. Moving from praise, or giving back to God the word, echoing what he said, we move into living what he said, and this brings us to the place of honor. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we know to go from praise to honor, and honor to glory. Now, the second phase is honor, and is translated as honor from the Greek word timē. It speaks of esteem as a result of a high value. And so we see that when we speak of an echo, or echoing the word, then the next phase is to reflect in our life what we speak, and thus to value what God values. And as such, our lives become the very manifestation of the values of God. "Be holy as I am holy." Okay? And this living that life brings us to the place of glory, which is the dopes of God, where the opinions, values, and judgments of God are reflected in our lives and thus manifested to the world, the very sons of God, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. So we turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, and we read, "When he shall come," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Now, this word "glorified in his saints" is the Greek word endopsazo, which means the dopes of God will be magnified in the saints. The first letter, en, that means in, and then glorified, actually, or dopsa, is the opinions, values, and judgment of God, and zo is zoe. So you see that it's got to be reflective in our life. Now, verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." That's dunamis. "That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, endoxazo, in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." So I see this is the result of what Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 21, and John 14, and 20. "At that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, there's too many people that claim to be Christians throughout the world that have not a clue if they are in him or not, or if he is in them or not. All right. But we should know if we are reflecting him, if we're echoing him, saying what he said, and if our life is living what he said. Therefore, tonight I would like to examine the trial of your faith as the Apostle Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1 and 7, and as Apostle James also speaks of in the book of James. Now, James 1, 2-8 says, "My brethren, count it all," and that word "all" means pure, with no admixture, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings," diverse temptations. All joy. Not, 80%, I'm pretty happy, but, I'm really bugged about 20%. "Count it all joy." Notice it said, "count it all joy." Therefore, there is nothing can be added and nothing taken from it, because he is speaking of a pure, sweet, Holy Ghost joy, which can only come from the presence of the Lord. In Jude 1:24, we read, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory," his doxa, "with exceeding joy." In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia," at his appearing? Remember, Brother Ralph says, "is appearing and coming." Two different words, mean two different things. He said, "Now is appearing." The Holy Ghost has appeared this last hour in the form of a pillar of fire, getting us ready for the second coming. So we should be the most joy-filled people in all the world to know God himself has come down with a shout, and his presence is here leading us to the millennium. Now, I wish that we could just come to the place where we could see his presence is here, and that you are a part of this great story that is unfolding, because he has come down to gather us together to be with him forever. Hallelujah. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith," remember there's your trial of your faith, "it worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect," mature work, finished off work, "that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That you may be fully equipped, wanting nothing. Now, James tells us there is a trying or trial of our faith, and that trial is to produce a patience in us. And then we find the Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith," the past tense, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have faith by access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In other words, when we come to understand his presence is here, and we begin to hear the shout, we begin to echo the shout, now we've entered fully into this glory, his opinions, his values, his judgments. So we see our hope and joy is coming into the very doxa of the very glory of God and becoming one with him through receiving his opinions, values, and judgment. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now this word glory is not from the word doxa, but from a Greek word which means to boast or rejoice. So he says, "And not only so, but we boast in tribulations." We rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience produces character, and character brings forth hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." The Weymouth translation puts it this way: "We exult in hope of seeing God's glory, and not only so, we exult in such afflictions as is ours. Knowing as we do, afflictions produce endurance, and endurance ripens our character, and ripeness of character, hope. And this hope never disappoints, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." The Moffat translation says, "Through him we have access into this grace wherein we now stand, and we triumph in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we triumph even in our troubles, knowing that troubles produce endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope which never disappoints, since God's love floods our hearts through the Holy Ghost given to us." In other words, we exult in the hope of something higher yet, the glory of God's presence. In other words, he says, "I will further say that we actually exult in such afflictions, knowing as we do, afflictions develop unflinching endurance, and endurance develops tested strength, and tested strength the habit of hope. This hope is no delusive one, as proved by the fact that the brimming river of God's love has already overflowed into our hearts, undriven by the Holy Ghost." Now, This is God's way of producing in his children a reflection of his own God-like. And all sons must come this way, for it's God's way of developing his own character in us. In Hebrews 12:6 we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So there's no getting around it. This is God's way if you're his son, one of his sons. Hebrews 5 and 7 and 9 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was not heard because he cried and sobbed and fasted. He feared. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, well, how was he made perfect? Through suffering. Notice our character, like the character of Christ, is built through suffering, because we come to the place of patience, and patience leads to character. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. So even Jesus Christ had to suffer to develop character. Now, I know there's a lot of people that believe that the body was God. Brother Rass said the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. Brother Rass said when he was a 12-year-old boy, he said God wasn't even in him at that point. He said God entered him at the River Jordan. So notice, he became perfect. He was made perfect. Well, how can you be made perfect if you're perfect already? He was made perfect. But just as all sons must be tried and tested, God tests all. For he said in Hebrews 12 and 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, that's your character. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, Jesus speaks of this time of testing in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and 18. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet hath he no root in himself. He doesn't have the DNA of God. You know, he doesn't have that gene seed from the beginning. Having no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and I'll guarantee you it will, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit, hearing, recognizing, and then what? Acting upon the word, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, notice it is always after that the word is given, Jesus tells us, that there will be a trial set in, and you will either become a better person for it, building up the character of Christ and reinforcing the character in your flesh, or you will fall away. That is what the trials are to produce. In other words, a trial is to prove who you are. It's to prove you as a son of God, or it's to prove you're not a son of God. Now we read in Hebrews 6 and verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the earnest expectation set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So the faith, the Bible says there remaineth faith, hope, and love, and the grace of these is love. Well, you know, faith is revelation, and hope is an earnest expectation. And the earnest expectation will produce love, which is an outward expression of the revelation. You know, man says he has a revelation that she's to be his wife. Well, then it builds up esteem. If he truly believes that revelation, it begins to build up an energy within him. And that energy begins to produce the goods. He begins to court her, begins to buy her things and do things, and he begins to show that love, because love is always expressed in giving, for God so loved the world that he gave. All right. Then we find in Hebrews 11, 17 and 19, examples of this time-tested faith. It says, by faith. Abraham, when he was tried, tested, you know, the trial, by faith. So, what is being tried here? His faith. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up to God, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure. Notice Abraham was tried by God after he had received the promise, not before. Not before. We also read in Psalm 105 and verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now this is speaking of Joseph here. God said to Joseph, sun, moon, stars, bow down. Sheaves, bow down. He came and he told his people, and they said, you really think so? He said, I'm sure of it. And they said, well, we'll find out. Remember when I preached the trail to adoption? We showed how Joseph, at 17 years old, was actually positionally placed in the family ahead of the firstborn son. He was given a coat of many colors, and Brother Brown said, you know, in the format of adoption, the father, when he sees his son, is about his father's will all the time. He's always about his father's business. He takes him up to a high place. He adopts him before the other family. He puts on a special coat, or maybe a ring or a signet or something. And at that time, he places the son positionally in the family. Well, when they saw Joseph coming, they said, oh, here comes a dreamer. Notice, God gave him the dreams first. That's the revelation. Then the trials came because of the revelation. Okay? In Hebrews 6 and 15, speaking of Abraham, it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And again in Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, see that, there's your revelation, after you were illuminated. Now this word illuminated speaks of the understanding we receive from the Word of God. Remember Brother Brad said, it begins with a mental understanding, mental faith, and then when the Holy Spirit quickens that to us, it becomes a dynamic revelation. Now this word illuminated speaks of the understanding we receive from the Word of God. We see this used in Psalm 119 and 130, where it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And again in Psalms 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Peter uses this analogy in 2 Peter 1:19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. You see, light always gives you direction. You have no direction in darkness, but when the light shines, now you know. Now, Hebrews 10:32. The call remembers the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. So, the trials come after the illumination, after the revelation. Partly whilst we were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became the companions of them who were so used. In other words, you know, Paul says in another place, he says, you know, when someone's suffering, we all suffer with him. When someone's joy, we all joy with him. We enter in. So that is not only you, but those who walk in the light with you. Paul tells us, let me paraphrase, when you are afflicted, we are also afflicted with you, for we bear one another's burdens. All right, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. What's fellowship? Two fellows in a ship. All right, you're sharing in common. Now, Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So we see that type here in Moses, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. He joined into their suffering. They were already suffering before he came along. They were suffering. And Moses came, he saw the suffering, and he knew the treasures of Egypt. And he knew what suffering. He wanted to suffer Egypt. Not that he was crazy, but he wanted what God had for his people. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul vicariously entered into their suffering along with them. 2 Timothy 1 and 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And Hebrews 10:35, a better and enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Cast not away your confidence in what? In the word, in the promise. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you hear, then you recognize, and then what do? You act upon. That's when you receive the promise. So when do you receive the promise? After you are tried to prove that you believe it, and you have endured the trial of your faith. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, complete work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire and wanting nothing. Again, we read Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Well, that was a long time, 40 years. A lot of people fell by the wayside. A lot of trials came. A lot of testing came. See? And God says that thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And I notice it says the way. It doesn't say ways. The ways God led you. It says the way. There is one way that God leads. It's way, not ways. And there is only one end to that way. And that's the promise. I mean, that's the reward of the promise. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee through these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. It's the beginning of, look, humility is the beginning of character. And to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. So we know that God does not deviate from his way, his word. And Ecclesiastes 3, 14 to 15 tells us, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So the Old Testament was types and shadows of things to come. We see all the trials and testing. God gave the promise, and trial, then the promise. God tells us in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I change not. So God doesn't change his way. If he did something in the Old Testament, he's obligated to do the same in the New and forever. In Hebrews 13:8 tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 15 to 16, we read, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, in order that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good. That's your key right there, and to prove thee. He doesn't try you to punish you, he tries you to prove. How many times have people said, I don't know why that I am suffering so. I don't know why I have to go through these trials. You go through the trials because God is shaping you. You know, we preach that sermon, the Garden of Your Mind, and showing that, you know, that what is in your mind are seeds, and they will produce what you water. All right? And if your seed, if you got the wrong seeds in there, they're going to produce wrong things. So you're going to go through trial and trial and trial until you get rid of those seeds and you start planting his word, his promise. Peter said that the trial of your faith may produce praise, honor, and glory. Now let me read this from the Weiss translation so you can better understand the purpose and intent behind the trial, that is to produce something in you. It's really beautiful the way it's written. In which last season, that's this hour, you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. Triumph means what? Victory, right? A triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order for the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, Even though the gold be approved by fire testing, it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise and honor and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love because of his preciousness, in whom now not seeing yet believing, you are to be rejoicing with an inexpressible and glorified joy upon the occasion of your receiving the promised consummation of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. So he says that the trial comes because God wants to prove you. It's for the purpose of being approved. When you graduate from first grade, you don't take a 12th grade exam. You take a first grade exam to prove that you're able to go on to the higher grade. Each time you pass the test, God says, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. We go from grade 1 to grade 2 to grade 3 all the way up until we're in the stature of a perfect man. So what we're looking at here, behind the trial of your faith, it is to produce in you the very glory or doxa of God, whose opinions, values, and judgment. And therefore, without the trial of your faith, you could never develop the character of Christ. And this is God's way, and has always been His way to do it. And Isaiah 55 and 8 tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We read in Job, chapter 5, verse 17 and 27, he says, behold, happy or blessed or joyful is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For God maketh sore, and God bindeth up. God woundeth, and God's hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, and thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, my presence, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in full age, like as the shock of corn cometh in his season. So, when does the shock cometh in? At the harvest time, when it's fully mature. It's laid in the presence of the sun to ripen. It is no more green, it is now immature, it has reached its full character. Now, Job 5:27 says, lo, know this, we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. In other words, all these things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord. So why does it say it is for thy good? Because that is the only way that God will develop character in us, is by suffering. Psalm 84, verse 4 to 7, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Salah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, sorrows, the testing and trial, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. And Psalm 94, 12 to 13. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest. So how do you get rest? Through your faith in God, the trial of faith. How? By the trial of your faith. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 to 11. Peter tells us, humble thyself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. You see, we read that in harvest time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect, shall establish and strengthen and settle you. What does that do? That's the trials. What does it produce? It produces the character of Christ. This way of God is found everywhere in the Scripture. In Revelation 3:19, we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent." But men don't understand this way of God, and therefore we read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" They look at the afflictions and the trials of their faith as something negative. God is mad with me, he's mean against me, he's a mean God. They don't look at what it's supposed to produce in them, the character of Christ. Man will question God's love, but God said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now notice the purpose of the trial is to build us up in the faith. David said in Psalm 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." God used the trials to build up David in his faith. Notice he says, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Like Paul says, the fivefold ministry, you know, for the edifying, the building up of the church. All right? God uses trials the same way. Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us," remember, sin is unbelief, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith," because remember, it is God working in you both to will and to do, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint from your mind." In your mind. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness," his character. "Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up troubling you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He failed his test. He was hungry. And he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Now, one of my favorite passages in the Church Age book is from the Smyrnian Church Age, paragraph 18, where Brother Bram explains this way of God. He says, "The reason is in Romans 8, 17 to 18, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," with the doxa, "with the opinions, the values, and judgment of God, which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him." You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Yeah. That takes us to Romans 4, and we read from verse 17 to 22. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he looked to the promise only. He didn't look at his 100 years old. He didn't look at his wife's, 89 years old, who, when hope was gone, Abraham continued to walk in hope anyhow. When his hope was gone, he was now 100 years old, 99 years old. You see, he continued to walk with an earnest expectation. Anyhow, in faith. That he might become what God said he had already become. So shall thy seed be, he said. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, though he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, God's word will always stagger you unless you understand the trial of your faith. Notice, Abraham never staggered. He never vacillated back and forth because he knew God gave the promise. He's also going to try it. In Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, do you think when he first heard the promise that you're going to have a child? Do you think he was fully persuaded at that point? What about when his wife says, it's been a long time. 25 years, no baby. How about if we take Hagar and we fulfill God's promise using her? She's young. You call that fully persuaded when he took his wife's advice? His being fully persuaded didn't happen until about 25 years of trials. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We find in Genesis 18:17, and the Lord said, shall I hide anything from Abraham, that thing which I shall do? Notice, he was a friend of God. That's how deep his character had developed. Notice it says, and he believed God. 20 years after the promise came, we are told he was fully persuaded. Now, he was not fully persuaded when God gave him the promise because he listened to his wife concerning Hagar after receiving the promise, but he walked in it anyway, and he learned from his own mistakes. Amen? Can we say that? And so God used the trial of his faith and is holding on to what God said to build his faith to such a level that he became fully persuaded in the promise of God. We can all look back in our life and find plenty of mistakes. But if we learn from those mistakes, then we can develop that character. Deuteronomy 8:3. I led you this way to see what was in your heart. That's what it's all about. God wants to see what's in your heart. That's why you get the trials. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-5 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, Hebrews 10:35-36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And again, Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified, endoxazo, together. And David said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. He rebuked the Red Sea also. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his word. They sang his praise. See there? They believed the word, begin to sing it back, the praise, begin to echo it. But they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, and he gave them their request. He sent leanness into their soul. So it's not enough just to be echoing, just to be giving back God his word. It's got to be lived. We hear people say, I don't need to do the works of Christ because Brother Brad did them. That's good enough for me. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough for God. All right? There's an order. Praise, honor, and glory. Hearing, recognizing, and acting. Okay? Psalm 10:7. He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. So where is character today? Men building their own kingdoms here on earth and deviating from the Word of God in order to do it. In order to have big churches, they kind of get lax and they let things go. In Mark 10, verse 29 to 30, we read, There is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Psalm 66:8-12. Bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. So how does silver get tried? Through the furnace of affliction. You see, thou brought us into the net. We said, well, I thought the devil did that. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. See, that's the way of God. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Now, always in closing. As we read from the Church Age book, character is a victory, it's not a gift. Never forget that fruit bearing and answered prayer go hand in hand. Let me say that again. Fruit bearing and answered prayer go hand in hand. Jesus told us in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it shall be done. Again, 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Now listen. If your work is the same as a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Is that what the Bible says? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Listen, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. He's reigning on his Father's throne, we shall reign on his throne. All right? Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, look, it's your attitude. Your attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I'm sorry, but if you're counting on Brother Branham, what he did for you, for your reward, forget it. It says right here, his own labor. Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water in my name, to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Then that reward is eternal. Hallelujah. Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a rightly wise man in the name of a rightly wise man shall receive a rightly wise man's reward. Again, Luke 6:23. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He's talking about taking persecution for the word's sake. Matthew 6:16-27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now we're all disciples, right? Okay. Matthew 5:46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? Well, right before that he says, love your neighbor, or he said, love your enemy as yourself. All right, Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when the trial comes, take the trial and say, praise God, I know He's working something in me. As far as the prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You for helping us to understand the trial of our faith, that faith must bring forth trials, and that's to prove us to whether we truly have faith or just a mental conception. And so, Lord, when we truly have a revelation, and that the revelation leads to an earnest expectation, and that leads to an action on our part, faith, hope, and love. For Your prophet said, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word of God. And so we understand through these words that You gave us tonight that the trial is for the purpose of being approved. And it must come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which is this hour when You Yourself have descended with a shout. Thank You, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. I'm glad I made it through the sermon tonight. I got maybe 1 hour of sleep last night.